you would turn with me to Job chapter number 1, and we'll be looking down at verse number 10. And if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3, and we will be looking at the first 7 verses there. The title of the series of messages that I've been preaching over the last several weeks, I believe about 6 weeks now, is The Harmony of the Home. We picked that up from 1 Peter chapter number 3. We'll talk about that a little more later. But what I want you to see here in the book of Job, chapter number 1, is God's protection in the home. So 10 is going to be our key verse, but let's look back maybe to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came and came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" Now the Lord knew. He wanted Satan to answer it to give us insight about Satan. See, Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at all times. He is simply an entity, a great entity created by God. No doubt about that. An angel who has rejected the truth of God and being submissive to God and was welled up in pride and wanted to be as God. And so he left the heavenlies, if you will. He's been cast down here to earth, and he is going about seeking whom he may devour. And so God wants us to get some insight. So God asked him the question, and notice he answers it. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." So do you get the picture that he does not waste time and he is not lazy? I hope so. That should really speak to you about the protection of your home and of your own life. If the enemy is busy walking to and fro and he's traveling back and forth and he's looking around, that means the enemy is ever trying to find cracks and avenues into your life, but specifically this morning, into your home. Okay? What do you have in your home that you want to protect? Well, sometimes we might say, "Well, you know, I want to protect I might want to protect my safe. I might want to protect my wife's jewelry. I might want to protect the things that we have there." Do you know those can all be replaced, and in the whole scheme of things, they mean nothing. You're not taking any of them with you. I said to somebody the other day, "You came into this life, and if you'll ever watch a baby comes into this life going just like this. You know how we exit? I can tell you. I've seen it over and over. We exit just like this." And I don't think that's accidental that God has made it that way. I believe it's a little picture of what's happening in the world we come into. We try to get everything we can until we come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then we realize when we exit this world, we're not taking any of it with us. None of it's going with us. And so the most important things that we have in this life are our families. Amen. It's our wife, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, those that we love, those that are within our homes. And for those of you who do not have a home that's filled with a husband or wife or children or those things, you still have a good responsibility to pray for those homes and to help them, to care for them and to encourage them. So this morning, it makes sense for you to pay attention. He says here, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He brings attention to Job. That there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who feareth God. That's the key to his perfection and his uprightness. He fears God, and what does he do? He eschews. That means he shuns evil. You see, a lot of us will say, "Well, I do all the good I can." You want me to tell you what's just as important as doing good? Is shunning evil. Shunning evil, rejecting evil. That means at the level of your personal life, you're not going to let evil come in any way, shape, or form. And I got to be honest that many of us are quite ignorant, quite blinded by the tactics of the enemy and his evil pursuits. The enemy does not come to you in a jumpsuit, a red jumpsuit with pointy ears, a tail hanging out the back, and a pitchfork. My Bible describes him as he transforms, and that word is not the same as what God does to us. We're transformed when we get saved, and it's like the Greek word is metamorphosis. It means we're completely changed. But the word that is given for the devil and how he is transformed into an angel of light is a word that is like a mask. Simply, he's putting on a facade. He's trying to fool you. And most of you over the last few years, I hope, have had your eyes opened up. That's really what the whole world is.
Right.
That's exactly what he's done. He's put a beautiful, tried to put paint to our flesh. He's tried to put a beautiful picture or beautiful mask over the ugliness of the sin, the ugliness of the evil. And so many of us have bought into it. Our eyes are starting to be opened up to the evils of Hollywood, the evils of politics, the evils of corporate America, and how that they have sold us a bill of goods of all the things that are good. Leave the home life and go do this. And you don't need a family. You need your personal life. And if you just buy this product, you can have it. Oh, and watch. Look at her, how she sings. And all the money that she gets. Watch him, how he plays ball and how all the stuff that he gets. And he puts this perfect picture over, this mask over it. And what do? Oh, if I could just be like them. You know that we're creating millions of narcissists that think by they're looking in the mirror every day and they're trying to be like whoever you want to name, the singer, the performer, the artist, the ball player. They're all trying to, they want to become something like that so that they can have all the accolades and all the money. And we say, well, no, I would never do that. But if you're not careful, we go right about buying their products, doing all the stuff to support all of that garbage. You know what he says about Job? He was a perfect and upright man, one who feareth God, and I love this, and escheweth evil. He shunned evil. You see, we can fear God. We can try to do that which is good, but let me tell you, it's not enough. Let me tell you what the Christian does. Let me tell you what he actively does. He eschews evil. He shuns evil. At every turn, he's not willing to accept even a little portion of it into his life. Call me radical if you will, but I am growing to learn that any part of it that I allow into my life does not leave room for his purity.
Amen.
His holiness. What he wants to do. And so I must, as a one who loves God, I must look at my life and say, in these areas that I've compromised, that I've not done what I should have done, that I've not eschewed evil, what has that cost me and my home eternally? Amen.
Amen.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, This is what the enemy thinks of you. Does Job fear God for nothing or for naught? He's saying, Job, it's what Job gets out of it. Job fears you because of what he gets out of it. Well, for some Christians, that's probably the way it is. Their belief, their religious system, if you will, in their life is because of what they get out of it. It has nothing to do with God and the love for God, but not Job. Hopefully not me and not you. Because Job loved God, his wife feared God. Because Job had seen God's hand in his life, he was pure, right? Because of his purity, blessed are the pure in heart, for they what? Shall see God.
Amen.
Now we know that no man can see God. He can't look upon God, but we can see God where? In our hearts. Amen. In our minds we can see God. Not some image of God, but who God is. We can see the love. We can see the perfection. We can see the mercy. We can see the grace. We can see the jealousy of God. He's a jealous God. Amen. We can see the justice of God in his judgment. So much more. And how does the Bible describe all that? By the names that it gives to God. 700 names. Are given to God and his son and the word of God. And why are those given? So that we might know him, because they all deal with the character of God, who he is. That's how you see God, is you know him. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody last night, I won't say who, a young person, wanted some soup. Lots of soup. It's the best soup, I think. Must have been the best soup. If it was any indication how much soup was being eaten out of that one pot, it had to be really good soup. Because it was flying over to this little person's bowl. And so I played a little game with this person. And they asked me to get a bowl. And I said, well, I couldn't do that because I would be in some way deceiving their mother. And so I said, you need to go directly to your mother and ask. And just see what she says. Well, I went to the mother and I said what was going on. Hopefully as a good pastor, not hiding anything. And said, why don't you make a little note that says this to her, this individual. And so the note was written and I brought it back over and I took it over. And you know what the first thing was? This person, the young person said, that's really my mother's handwriting. From everybody in the church, she knew her mother's handwriting. Amen? She knew her. If she'd heard her voice, she would have known that. If she would have smelled her perfume, she would have known that. I'm sure there's many other things that we could talk about that she would know. You know why? Because she's been with her. She knows her mother. Let me tell you how you know if you've been with God.
You know God.
Because you know Him. You may not know Him completely on this side of heaven, but you know every day you're knowing more about Him. Amen. You know that He'll chasten you.
Yes, sir.
You know that He'll pick you back up. You know that He'll comfort and hold you. You know that He'll direct you. He'll redirect you sometimes. Amen. You know that He'll teach you His word. You know that He'll wake you up in the night hours to speak to you. You know that He'll give you a dream occasionally for comfort. You know that He'll hold your hand in the hard moments. Amen. He's beside you. You know that He gives you strength whenever you must stand courageously against the evil. You know that He'll be there when nobody else is. You know Him. Amen?
Amen.
Job knew Him. Job feared God. Devil didn't understand this. That's why he would lose this battle he's going to fight. You want me to tell you why he will lose the battle with you? It's because you know God. You're gaining a knowledge of God. You're surrendering your will to Him and your life to Him. You're seeking Him. You're longing for Him. And because of that, the enemy may pursue you. The evil may be ever present around you. But you're eschewing it left and right. You're fearing God as you wake. You're fearing God as you walk. And you're fearing God as you lay down. And because of that, the enemy is beating his head up against the wall because he cannot understand that you don't fear God for what you can get. You fear God for who He is. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing more powerful than that truth if you'll grab a hold of it. For listen to what the enemy says. Hast thou not made, and listen, he knows, there are things that he knows, and he knows this about what God has done for us. You made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand, in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What did God know about Job? God knew him all the way to the depths of his heart. He knew what Job would do. He was not surprised that Job would stand to get this, but God was not finished with Job either. For Job at the end of this is going to learn more about God. God is going to tell him some things, and Job is going to be humbled by all of it. More or less acknowledging, I don't know everything. Now, I love this phrase that you want to mark in your Bible and you want to keep this in your heart to help you in your home. God hath put a hedge about him to protect all that he has, everything. I had a big brother. Angie and I shared a big brother. And my big brother could punch me in the arm, but you couldn't. And he could pick on me, but you better not try. And he and my sister Angie, sometimes they were like this. Especially when we played games. When we played games, me and Angie were on teams, and Tracy and my younger sister and our older younger sister and my brother, they were on teams together because he was bigger. And so he took the littlest one, and me and Angie, we would play against them. And oftentimes the heads would butt. But I'll never forget that a guy on the bus, I don't know if I should say his name. I don't know that it makes a whole difference, but I remember his name. I remember his first name being Alan, and I remember his last name too, is what I do on the side for work. And anyways, this young man would really bother Angie on the bus, pick on her, torment her. And my brother saw this, and I never forget. My dad told him, says, "That's it. I don't want it to happen no more. Next time he does it, I want you to take care of it." You remember what happened to Angie? Yeah, he pounded him. He shoved him up against the wall and said, "Don't touch her again." You know what he did? He put a hedge about Angie.
Yeah.
He said, "She's my sister. You want to touch anybody else on the bus, that's between you and them, and I may even protect them just so you know, but I'll tell you what, don't bother her again." Did he bother you after that, Angie? He never touched her again. Never bothered her again. Became quite a different young man. You want me to tell you what this hedge is that God has placed around you? It's a protection of His. It's His hands that are protecting you. It's His, and most of us aren't even aware of this on today. We acknowledge it. Thank you, God, for your protection. But we're not aware of it. Yesterday on the way here, I began to pull out, and with every good intent to come to church, with every good intent to get up here for Bible school, or for Bible school, for Behold His Glory. We were talking a little bit, had the girls in the back seat, and as I pulled out, literally a car, I just missed it. A truck whisked by me very quickly. Could easily have taken, yeah, by her. You talk about somebody who lives in fear all the time. You ought to ride with a preacher who was a bad driver to start with and has two eyes that their retinas detached and now have been reattached, and he's driving on the road. And the doctors say, "I can do it just fine." I prove them wrong every day. But this truck whisked by, and you know, in my heart, and I got scolded by those that were in the car. We're not mentioning any names, Carol. I'll tell you what I said. Thank you, God. Thank you for your hand of protection.
Amen. That's right.
You see, we don't know it. The hand over our child. And I'm becoming ever very aware of this over my grandchildren. You see, Job was such a righteous man that he would sacrifice every day just in case his children had not, he wanted to cover them. He did not become old and lazy. He became more diligent and more faithful. And he said, "Satan will not touch my children or my grandchildren or my wife or anybody unless God says so. And I want to continue to pray and sacrifice. And if God allows it, it's okay. But I know that God will protect me. And if He doesn't, His purposes are greater than what I can see." But Job was ever aware of the hedge that was about his home. He did that which was outside of Satan coming and trying to sift him. God did not say, "You're wrong. I didn't put a hedge about him. I don't do that for my children." God in every way lets us see that he acknowledges that he does put that hedge there of protection, and it's over us. And you know what our responsibility is? Is to keep the evil from our homes, to not allow the cracks to be placed, to not open up a place in the hedge for something to get through. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. The home is God's hedge against the evil one and against this evil world. Write it down. First Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7. We've talked to the wives about their responsibilities in the home, and I do reserve the right to be able to come back and add some additional points when necessary, as I will with the men and their responsibility when I preach to you. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And really, that's almost enough for us this morning, just simply to look at that and to gain from it. But we'll go on a little bit more here, because he gives the instruction in one verse to the men, six verses in the women. And it's not because the women need more instruction, men. It's because our heads are a little thick and we can only handle one verse. And he packs it all in that one verse and says, now just focus right here. Okay? Have you ever noticed that we as men, we can get sidetracked on everything, just as I will in preaching? We'll go here, we'll go there, we'll go every place. God says, I'm going to give you an instruction. I'm going to stick it in one little verse, men. Now then, focus on this instruction. Learn this instruction. Live this instruction. You get this instruction down. You want to be the man of your home? Here it is. This is it. Don't you love that? And let me tell you, it's not that he summarized, because in this instruction is some incredibly deep and difficult things as a man to fulfill in our flesh. But in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit of God, who God is, men, this is what he does for us. This is who he is to us. And this is what he requires of us to be to our homes. You may be here this morning, and you may be as me. Before the preacher even starts, you just need to rush to the altar. You need to come down to the altar and you need to say, God, I know I failed you. I don't even have to hear the sermon. I failed you. God, I know I've fallen short of what you've done. No, it's fine. You can do that, okay? You may need to have that time. I pray you do. But let me tell you this. Today, set aside what you think your failures are and look to what God wants you to do and begin to be the man, the husband that God has asked you to be. Amen. What does he say? Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor, and it's a semicolon, so he's continuing thought, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And it doesn't mean a spiritual weaker vessel. Oh, there's so much going through my mind in the reality of where this world is headed right now. Men can have babies. You've got to be kidding me. Are we that ignorant? Are we that stupid? And I'm using the words because they're true. I love it. A doctor in his doctor's office. I saw it yesterday. Maybe a little too much, but I'll give it to you anyways because you need it. He's showing the pelvic formation of a man and a woman. The bones. And he's got a ball, a stainless steel ball the size of the head of a baby. And he takes that ball and it's on a rope, but it's on this stainless steel thing that allows you to take the ball and you can pass it, and it just passes right down through the pelvic area for the lady. He takes it for the man and he begins to move it. And as he moves it along, let me tell you guys, he ain't passing no baby there. Now that's simplicity that I love, because you cannot deny that. But in order for you to attempt to become one or the other, you have to change your hormones, you have to change your physical structure, your parts. Some have to be taken off, some have to be added, but let me tell you this, it doesn't make you one or the other. because that was done by God Almighty. Amen. And He alone is the Creator.
Amen.
You tell me of any artist who will say, I've created a masterpiece and here it is, and have another man come along and say, hey, let me fix your masterpiece for you. And it would be okay with him. Or that he could actually do something to improve it. And we're talking about an imperfect man who created a woman who was the artist. And no, we're not talking about a God who is perfect. Amen? He says here that we're to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being joint heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And last week we took a deeper look at the word dwell. It means to reside with. But I need to help you on this understanding. This word that is to dwell with is the word, and I'm going to say it in the Greek. I know it may help some of you, it may not help any of you, but if you start learning the Greek, it will help you, because normally there's some very basic Greek words, there's some root words, and then they stick prefixes, occasionally suffixes, but most of the time prefixes on those words that will change them or tweak them slightly. So this word is okio, almost like okie dokie, okio, O-I-K-E-O. And that word means to dwell, but then there's a prefix that's stuck on the front of it, and the word here that's stuck on the front of it is S-U-N. And that word that is given here, what does he say? Dwell with. That word is with. You say it doesn't make a lot of difference. It makes all the difference in the world on this word. He says dwell with them. This word with, get this. This word with is the lie in the world is that we can be complete without our mate. Go ahead. Divorce them. Leave them. You'll be all right on your own. This word means you're complete only with. Dwell with. So in this word, Paul is giving, he is letting the men know that your completeness, specifically men, I'm talking to you, remember. Your completeness is found where? In her. In her. What did he tell Adam in the garden? Or what did he tell us about Adam in the garden? He looked down at Adam and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. God knew that. God didn't look down and say, oh, I messed up. God knew all along he was creating Eve. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So God knew that he was going to create it, but he wanted us to know something. That's why this is in the scripture. What did he want us to know? That it's not good that man should be alone. And so what did he do? He said, I'll give him a helpmeet fit for him. I'm going to give him one who is going to be the part that he needs to make him complete in this life. So he gives him the woman and he says to dwell with her. That means to reside together as a family. But get this, and I won't go too deep, but it is much deeper than that. It has the idea of intimacy. The truth of intimacy. Yes, intimacy close here, but close physically as well. It has the idea of dwelling with that complete, that part that completes is the intimacy. Okay? Man, you still with me? Didn't lose you, did I? What are we to dwell with them in? Knowledge. Knowledge is what determines our relationship with our wife. If we know her, we're going to be doing better in our marriage. Injuries can be caused, as I shared with you last week, from ignorance. We shared that with you. And if you know them better, there's only one way to get to know your wife better, men. You know what it is? Spend more time with her. The other alternative is you can ignore her and each of you live your own lives and be miserable in them and pretend that you're not and pretend you're doing okay and one day stand before God and have to give an answer because of your failures. Yes, she's the only one, men, that you can share your feelings with. She's the only one that will care whether you get Lysol put on you when you go to work because everybody else has got the heebie-jeebies. That was especially for one person. I don't want to mention John Stranger's name, but all of these people were sick at John's work. And you know what his wife did? Sent him Lysol. I love it. I'll tell you what, if he actually goes to work with that Lysol and starts spraying people, I need a video. Okay? I need a video of that. Okay. Dwell with them according to knowledge. She's the one that you share your feelings with. She's the only one that you share them with. Good, bad, and in between. You talk to her. When you share your feelings outside of that marriage, you're not dwelling with her. You're dwelling with someone else. Amen? Let me tell you that a lot of marriages are broken because of men who dwell with the wrong person. And they're not actually living physically in their home. They're dwelling with them in knowledge. You won't hear this preached anywhere. Let me tell you why. Because it goes against everything the world wants you to hear. And let me tell you another reason why. Because we won't stay long enough in the Bible for God to give it to us. We'll hit this verse for 1 week or 2 weeks and we'll skip along happily on to the next thing because it's really hard to talk about. Because in the church, no, let's just say it as it is. Okay, folks? And this is against nobody because I've been through 36 years we've been in marriage. And let me tell you, we know it's difficult. We understand of the trials and tribulations and all of that. But in the church, you've got to be careful. You can't get people to come if you talk about these things and these truths because you have people that don't fit that mold of husband and wife and various other things you want to preach about. And that's exactly why we're doomed in the church because we won't preach it. Or we want to preach it and touch on it. Or we want to lightly tippy toe around it. And I'm sharing with you the truth this morning. That men, if you're dwelling with somebody this morning in your heart or your mind, other than your wife, you better repent this morning and you better ask God to help you to know her. Amen. And women, I got a little word for you. You say you want us to always talk to you. You say you really want to be able to communicate with us. We are awful at it. For the most part, we've got to learn it. As men, we do really well sitting down with each other and grunting every once in a while. But with you, that don't work. We've actually got to say real words and we've got to actually make them into sentences and we've actually got to mean something when we say it. And God's working on our hearts and driving us to that place so that we will. Don't crush it. Don't crush it with your disrespect. It's the only thing that he needs. Only one of the main things and only things he needs. He just needs you to respect him. That he's worth something. That his time to give to you is worth something. That's valuable to you. Embrace it. Encourage him. Help him. No, we're not talking about the feelings that the world is talking about, the ooey gooey mushy, but it may be, I don't know. He's talking about knowledge, so it includes it all. Amen? And let me tell you, women, if you don't let your husband dwell with you in knowledge, he very well may try to find somebody else to dwell with in knowledge. Let me tell you a recipe, young ladies, for keeping your man. If you got a good godly man, let's preface it with that. If you wouldn't marry a stinker, then hey, it's all up in the air. But if you marry a good godly man, you want me to tell you what's the key to keeping him? Respecting him. Giving him respect. He'll keep coming home. Dwell with them. How? I told you last week time, and I spoke about time with, time for, and time because of. But this morning I want to talk to you about a couple other things, and let me give them to you quickly. Attention. You've got to dwell with them in the area of attention, not just time, but you give them attention. You pay attention to them. You are looking for them. When they're missing, you're wondering where they're at, and you're looking for them. You may look like a little puppy that's lost, but man, it's okay. That's your attention is her. Amen? I can tell you, my father, when my mother was not around, I mom may not even know this, but I can tell you, my dad was like a little lost puppy. He was like a little lost puppy. Here, my dad, strong, masculine. I could see the pictures of him of old where he was cut like a bodybuilder when he was boxing and in the military. Farmed and did construction and carried and lifted and did heavy work all of his life. And let me tell you, when my mom wasn't around, he was like a lost little puppy just waiting for her to come home. She'd walk through the door and it was just like my little dog, Lolly, almost. She may not have seen it, but we could see it. My little dog, Lolly, when I would come home and I'd be gone all day and I'd come through the door, she would be at the door and she would just be so happy, just her tail wagging, running all around, ready for me to pet her, jump right up beside. Attention. He wants to be with you. He should give you attention, but the outcome, men, is the very thing that you need will be reversed to you, because if you give her attention, she will give it back to you. She's made that way. Hey, she gives attention to your children. She gives attention to her work. She gives attention to all the things that she does. Might it be the only reason why she does not give attention to you is because you don't give attention to her? Probably so. Attention, you pay attention to her. You pay attention to little changes that she makes. You pay attention for, you actually are looking for her, but you're looking at her with depth. You notice her above everything else. You don't notice everybody else, but you notice her. You seek for her when she's not around. You play with her, laugh with her, toy with her. I'm reminded of Isaac and Rebekah and Abimelech. And here he was there with the king, and for days he went. And the king, he told her, because Rebekah was so good to look at, he said that it was his sister. They weren't married. But you know what gave him away is because when Abimelech looked out, he saw Isaac playing with Rebekah.
Amen. Frolicking.
That's right. He's frolicking around with her. Yeah. Amen. I walk up to my wife here once in a while. I just come over to her. I just walk up to her and I just go. Can you see me? When we drive down the road, and I just reach over and I just go grab her hand. And I'll tell you, she's put up with a lot. She should get a good reward in heaven. And I haven't always given the attention I should have. But as I get older, I learn how important it is. Wish I'd have known it as a younger man. You pay attention to her. She'll pay attention to you. The third word takes a little bit of time. It's effort. These all have relationships together. So time and attention go together. Time and effort go together. Effort and attention go together. But effort means to her that you want her. You'll work for your job. You'll work for the church. You'll work for the neighbor. But will you work for her? You make an effort. You show her you've got the want to. You work at it. You work at your marriage. You work at your relationship. Harder than anything else, you work with that. We are avid students of our favorite football teams, no matter how bad they are. We're avid students of our work in every aspect of it. We're avid students of everything. But let me ask you, are you an avid student? Do you put as much effort into knowing her as you do those other things? Do you put as much attention into knowing her personality, her likes, her dislikes, her needs, her hopes, her joys, her dreams? Do you put any attention and any effort into her? If you don't, let me ask you this question. Where are your efforts going? Your job, your boss? How many of you'd like to be married to your boss? You're sure acting like it. You put more effort into pleasing your boss than you do your wife. It's pretty convicting to my heart. Young men, if you'll listen to this, it'll save you a lot of trouble. Now that word dwell with, I'll end with this. Dwell with. You remember it was son, okio. The word with stuck on to the word no, meaning to dwell with, meaning intimacy. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm sorry, Colossians, not Ephesians. We'll get there next week. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And this is the last thing I'll share with you and you'll be ready to go home. Colossians chapter number 3, a verse that you're familiar with, but I'm going to tie this together with dwell with. Verse 16. Are y'all there?
Yes.
Let the word of Christ, what's the next word?
Yes.
What's the next word?
Yes.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he goes on to say, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. But key in on this part. That's all good. Don't miss it. But key in on this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that little bitty prefix. So we still have the same exact word, okio. But now on the front of it, we're sticking E-N in the English. We're sticking two little letters, and it means to dwell in. Let the word of Christ, get it? Dwell in you. In you. You've got to take the word of God in. You've got to be actively eating the word. You've got to let it live in you to have the same intimacy as what we talked about before, but it's going to be in you. Why? Because that's what God does. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is Christ? He is the Word of God. You've got to let it dwell richly. What does that mean? Abundantly, oversource so much that you can't hardly contain it. You want me to tell you why this is important? Because if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you, you will be able to dwell with your wife and knowledge. This is how it works. This is the key. In order to dwell with my wife and knowledge and all the things I need to do, I've got to be able to allow, to let. Keep in mind, it starts, that verse starts with let. In other words, you have a choice. God's not just going to force this down your throat. God says you must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want me to tell you how you'll know the right things to say to your wife? Because the word of Christ is dwelling in you. You want me to tell you how you'll know how to dwell with her in the amount of time you need to give? Because the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. You want me to tell you how you will make the effort that you need to make in order to give her all that she needs and to supply that which you are responsible for? Is whenever you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Amen? Now, I know maybe you want more said. But the more that I say on these two things as I brought them together for you, the more I will muddy the water. It's enough. If you'll just let the Lord speak to you on that, these two things will help you a bunch. But please don't forget what God's given you this morning. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your presence this morning. We don't take it for granted. We acknowledge it. We embrace it. And we pray, Lord, that you might work among every one of us, that none of us would hinder the sweet Holy Spirit's work this morning. For marriages this morning, we pray a healing hand upon them. We pray the truth be upon them. Pray that husbands would get right with wives and wives with husbands. We pray that families, Lord, even outside of the walls of this building, might hear and know of this message, and you might use it mightily across this land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.